All right, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 1. And we're getting into the impartation of the Spirit. And we lay some good foundation, I believe. Romans and chapter 1. And verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. It's so important because you may be established. The word established there is a Greek word sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O, which means to be firm and fixed. And at times like that, Paul will say he sent someone so that whatever was lacking in the faith, his field. And we need to realize that because, you know, like yesterday, you know, I let you see something that I believe you should pay more attention to, because I'm just going to be moving from concept to concept so that you just get the understanding. We don't have so much time for, that anymore. We have to just go straight to certain issues. You know, we said if you look at the word you in the epistles is more of personal or corporate. Very well. So which means that when we talk about the church, or is it Christ in you, or in whom, in him, we often call it the new creation realities. Christ in you, in him, in whom, the in, which is usually the word en, has a first application of amongst you. Now, Christ dwells in us to be amongst us. So it's not that one negates the other. It doesn't mean one cancels the other. And so if that's the Bible truth, then we must know how to identify what the truth of the Word of God is saying. So when it says, I long to see you. I long. And we saw that John also said the same thing. We're coming back to that shortly too. John said, look, I'm not going to write. Let's see face to face. You remember one time that in Numbers 12, and where Miriam and Aaron, they went beyond their brief. You know, Numbers has a lot of, I'm going to teach sometimes in December about Numbers, sometime in November about Numbers. You know, we have to say some things in there. Because Paul references, Jesus referenced it, and Paul references it many times, actually. And also, to know how important it is, Paul references it again in talking to Timothy. And that's all important. We need to, therefore, you know, pay attention. You know, we also had Korah, the sons of Korah, who did about the same thing. And they said, look, you know, what's the big deal? We're all holy. Why separate Aaron and his sons? And it wasn't nice. They all lost their lives. And in Numbers 12, you had the same thing. Miriam and Aaron, and they said, actually, Miriam did most of the talking. You could see it. Aaron just was, just tagged along. And Aaron, he said, look, is it old Moses? Is it only Moses, who God can talk to? And God, when God showed up, you know what he told him? And that's what I like you to see. We'll talk about it today and tonight. And God says, you know, with you, I talk to you in visions, in dark speeches. But with Moses, as a man talks to a friend face to face. Hallelujah. And God made that distinction for them. Because people are not special because they are special. They are special because God is using them for something special. We must learn to respect that. So when Paul says that I may come, I want to come so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, take note of that word metadidomi. We're going to look at the meaning. Impart to you some spiritual gift. And the word spiritual gift is of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's the word pneumaticos. You should know that. And the word gift is charisma, used for a deposit of God. An ability. Paul says, I have to see you. And yesterday afternoon, we couldn't do any teaching last night. Amen. And we saw the importance of the gathering. Do you see it? Okay. That God functions through the assemblies. And that's what took us to the end of the world. How is Jesus coming? You know, the coming of the Lord is through the church. Uh-huh. And the church functions through the local assembly. Did you get the connection? Let's take it again. We talked about the end of the world. The word world. Let's start with cosmos. Onion. Then we have oikomene. Okay? And we looked at all that. And we said that the end of the world is the coming of Christ. Do I believe in the coming of Christ? Yes. But not a return of Christ. Okay? Not a return of Christ. Rather, a special, unique appearance of an ever-present Christ. Okay? That's what it is. And I can't go into all of the details. We have teachings that you can look into, and we need some study in there on that. Now, it says at the end of the world. Usually, and I found this with many times we study scriptures, people, they think, now let me say something. If something happens, for example, in Nigeria, Lagos, Nigeria, and I say it, and I'm describing it, you can't understand me if you think like a Zambian or South African. Same thing if something happens in Lusaka and you're trying to tell me and I think like a Nigerian, I'm going to get disconnected. I have to first of all think the way you think. Usually, we impose today's words on yesterday's terminologies. We impose today's words on yesterday's terminologies. For example, when we say son, son to us is a male child. Okay? But Bible word for son is not just for a male child. Son is one who, there are different meanings. One of them is a male child. One of them is just your children. Okay? Another one are people that are walking with you. Okay? For example, another meaning of son, listen to this one, is a servant. A servant of a man is also called his son. I'll give you one instance now. Remember, Elisha was in the sons of the prophets. Were they biological? No. Simply means they were serving the prophet. They were walking with the prophet. So when God called Israel is my son and my firstborn. He's not saying Israel is my male child. It means I'm walking with Israel. So for example, when we call Jesus the Son of God, what comes to your mind should not be male child. Is one in partnership with deity, serving deity and fulfilling the cause. That's what it is. So sometimes we impose today's meaning on yesterday's words. Now, let me show you something. For example, when we talk about Genesis chapter 1, let me remind you what I said. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I said to you that that is like the title of a book. Right? Uh-huh. Now, that chapter has nothing to do with material creation. No. Now, people make that error to think that God made the heavens in verse 1, verse 2, something happened, Satan destroyed it, and he sent his people down, and then they destroyed the whole stuff. That's Dick's Bible. That's where we have dinosaurs and stuff like that. No. It's like the title. I showed you that. It's like the title. Then you start to explain what he meant. Now, when it says God created and the earth was without form and void, we said what is in Genesis chapter 1 is not material creation. It has nothing to do with the age of the earth. If you want to know the age of the earth, go to science. This is about the purpose of the earth. And when they talk creation, bara is more of purpose and order. That's their own language. It's not something out of nothing. No. Bara, B-A-R-A. And we saw a bit of that. Just like the use of the word day. day to them is not Monday. When did we start using Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? It couldn't have been Genesis. So day is yom, which just means is the same word. The word yom is the same word for aion, world. The same word. Y-O-M. So if you take it in the Greek, it's similar to the word aion. Sometimes that under shade called hemeras. H-E-M-E-R-A. Means period and activities of the period. That's how they think. So now, you know, yesterday we said when you also say image, image is in the temple, right? Image is in the temple. Image deals with what you call idols. Then in chapter 2, when it says God entered into his rest, when you talk about rest, and you're talking about a God or God and rest is not to sleep. It means temple. That audience understood what you're talking about is temple. So rest is temple. God entered into his temple. Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3. Now what do temples do? Temples is like HQ, where you run your operations. So if you think entering into God's rest means you are going to do nothing, you are in for a fool's ride. Rest is actually work, where you begin to operate. So that's rest. That is why, now of course, in Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, the word rest there is the word to stop, which is where you have Sabbath. Now why does he use that? If you notice, now when you go to Exodus 20 and verse 8, Sabbath day, he uses Sabbath day. When you go to Psalm, Sabbath day to keep it holy, then you also have Psalm 138, where he uses the word rest. But in Psalm 138, he uses resting place. N-U-A-C-H. Nuach. Then, Psalm 95, again, verse 11, resting place. And he's talking about the same thing. And you go to Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the rest? The place of my rest. Nuach. Now, why does he use Shabbat? I remember one time somebody called me in church and said, Pastor, but the Hebrew word in Genesis 2 is Sabbath. And Isaiah 66 verse 1 says rest place. Why is there like a difference? So I explained that in Exodus, Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, it said entered into his rest and he sanctified it, the Sabbath. I said there, he uses the word stop. What is he stopping? He's stopping the chaos. To what intent? Because in Genesis 1 verse 2, when it says the earth was without form and void, it means the space was without God's spirit presence. Okay? So when you say it has come to an end, it means now we have God's presence. It's now his temple. Now to explain further what you mean, the later writers will now call it his resting place. So you'll find a play of words. A man by Enoch prophesies about something. A child is born called Methuselah, which means there's a problem in the earth, but God is going to wait, and God is going to be long-suffering. And Methuselah lived that long to show God's long-suffering. He had Lamech. Now Lamech now had a child called Noah, and Noah also means rest. And Noah says, Lamech says, this child is born so that God may comfort us, give us rest from the curse. So the curse is chaos, right? Come on. So the rest is to stop the chaos. And what else? For God to dwell. So when Noah builds an ark, which is, we said, is not a ship, okay? It's not a boat. It's a temple. And I read to us that ark in Genesis 8:4, remember? It now rested on the waters. That's a play of words. So we said that a whole lot of the Bible is about God's rest in place. The earth is his resting place. So many times we use their word, our words, to interpret their words. No, we've got to get exactly what they're saying. Let me show you another one that's very vital. Now, I used to have a lot of challenge with this one. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. And sometimes when you meet intelligent non-Christians or intelligent Christians, they might point out these things to you. And then sometimes you become unsettled. I've had the course to interrogate, or shall I say, to have conversations with people who have become agnostics. Agnostics are those who say, if there's God, I don't care. I don't know. Or atheists. And something I've found very prominent in them, that is those who are atheists, some of them, sorry, is that sometimes you just got it wrong. So that when you clarify, they say, oh, now I understand. Now look at something that simple. For example, whenever people bring science and the Bible, we kind of feel, no, don't show me science. The Bible is, but don't make the Bible look stupid. Because the Bible equally uses scientific facts of his day. So in Exodus 12 and 37, pay good attention here. He said the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Now, if you want to know what Ramses to Succoth is, just go to chapter 1. That should be verse 11. Ramses to Succoth, verse 11, was where they lived. Okay? So they journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, Exodus 12, 37. It says about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides the children. Now, that's a tough one. Because if you have 600,000 men, without the children and without the women, by calculation, the minimum you should have is between 1.8 million, that's the minimum, or between 2 million and 3 million. Now, that's rather tough. Because that is totally against archaeology. And we can't say, well, the Bible is not a book of archaeology, yes, but the Bible cannot sound incoherent and incorrect. So, how is it possible to have about 2 million people and then they left Egypt? Because that's the calculation. But the problem here is that we use modern English Bibles. Now I've seen people say to me, tell me, why do you always call Greek and Hebrew? You are just making things complicated. But I keep quiet. Every Bible translation is an interpretation. And there are times that the translations, and I'm telling you, a lot of them will get it wrong. I remember we were doing a review of our recent book. So I pointed something out, and I said that I didn't see it in any translation. So one of our very efficient brothers who was in the review now went to get just one single translation that got it right. Just one. There was another one like that, the only begotten Son of God, that almost every translation, actually all of them got it wrong, until a few years ago, I can't remember, somebody had disputed my year, so I don't want to mention the year I have in my head. And they said that that was when they found out that they had all along misinterpreted the Greek word. And all translations were just copying each other. And they found out that that phrase is not begotten like to be born. It means unique. That sets the difference apart. Now, Jehovah's Witness people saw that loophole then said Jesus could not have been God. And if they used the most translations were using, you couldn't fault them. They also slighted John 1, well, that was easy to detect though. At the beginning was the word was with God, and it changed the articles and particles very smartly and very deceitfully. Very, very, very devious characters. And I say that when I get to see them, and they know you, this guy must know something. Don't be dishonest. In the law of proper grammar, this is wrong. You know this is dishonest. But the one from only begotten, they were very precise. That was because most translations got it wrong. But when it was now found that it was monogenes, genus is uniqueness used for tribes and unique set of people. So only begotten means unique. Unique. Singularly unique. That means Jesus' sonship is unique. Is that very clear? So those kind of things. So by the time you face this and you say, archaeology, how would you have 600,000 people, men, without the women and the children? And then they all left Egypt. How many people were in Egypt? Now, by basic archaeology, you could check this out yourself. Archaeological facts said that at that time, the entire nation of Israel was 2.1 million, between 2.1 million and 2.2 million. From the, you know, New Kingdom Egypt encyclopedia, you could get all that, you could swap that. So it means that if 2 million people left Egypt, then what was left? That becomes incredible in story. Then look at it again. How many people got into Egypt? They had just 4 generations, right? Come on. 4 generations. And they came in at 70. How would 70 in 4 generations become 2 million? It is not biologically possible. I understand we want to say they grew and multiplied. How did the multiplication happen? If you sit back and do the math, you will run mad. It was not possible. It was 4 generations. I dare say, even if you extend it to 10 generations, it is still not possible. From 70 to 2 million people. Mba. So that becomes serious. The other one that makes it a little bit more curious is Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. That even makes it a little bit more disturbing. And verse 43. Are you learning something? Because imagine someone's preaching and says, you know, I've heard someone say, because when the person said it, I wasn't even a Christian. I heard it as a young boy. But I looked at it and I felt, wow, that must really be a miraculous growth. That there's nothing God cannot do. 70 people entered Egypt. In how many years? They became 3 million. Well, I was a young boy, so I felt it's not impossible. It depends on the kind of fertility. You know, you have to give excuses for the Bible. Alright, Numbers chapter 3. Look at verse 43. Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded, all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And all the firstborn males, by the number of names from a month old upward, of those that were numbered of them, were 22,200 and 613. So look at that number. Firstborn males in that nation was 22,273. Now, if that were so, okay, the firstborn males, it means, this is crazy, every woman had about 72,000 kids. No, 72 kids, sorry. 72 kids, each person, and that would be 36 male, 36 female. Huh? Now, if you have twins, listen how you have triplets or quadruplets. Okay, that's 4. At least you take 9 months gestation, pregnancy. So you have every year 4 children. To have 72 children, all right, you need how many years now? You need, come on, talk to me. No, no, it's very simple. You need 18 years, which means that you have 18 years and you're dedicating, you know, oh my God, how's that? That's not possible, right? That's just impossible. So, biologically, it's impossible. The number of the males given here is also impossible. Because even this number, you know, excluded the Levi. Because he said, so that he will now replace the firstborn. You know, the firstborn is supposed to carry the responsibility and all that from Genesis. He now used Levi to replace them. So if you add Levi, it becomes worse. So it's not possible for each woman to have 72 children. That would be too much. Now, let's take it again. Where they left from Egypt by archaeology were just 2 point something million. How many is even Egypt now? Now, 2 point something million. Now, when they got to Canaan about 40 years after, the entire population of Canaan was 160,000. 40 years after. 160,000. So all these numbers are not gelling. You know what it means to gel? It's not working. It's not connecting. It makes no sense. You can't produce this number from 70 in 4 generations. It is not possible. Then don't forget again that the entire army of Egypt was 25,000. What will Pharaoh be thinking in his head? 25,000 against 600,000. Now, even if you are stupid, you won't be that stupid. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, God said, I chose Israel even though you were the fewest among the nations. So if they were the fewest among the nations, they couldn't have been 2 point something million. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? So we face a challenge. Now, of course, when you face that and you see someone who is not a believer say, you see, I'm telling you, this Bible is a farce. Usually, it's because we haven't taken our time to study. Okay? Now, let's take it one by one. Archaeologically, it's impossible. Biologically, it's impossible. All right? And from the figures, even from the Bible itself, it's impossible. From what we read in Numbers 3:43, it's impossible to have that number of firstborn males. That would be very crazy on the women. So that's impossible to have archaeologically. It's impossible to have it biologically. So what is likely the solution? Now, some have proffered some solutions. I saw one and commentary. I don't usually like using commentaries because, but they are good. They're not evil. The first one said, well, that they believe that the generations were more than 4. That the writers of Exodus into Deuteronomy selected the generations that they were selecting. Well, that doesn't look like a good argument. It doesn't, how many generations could it have been anyway? It's 430 years. That didn't tick the box. The second argument is that maybe, just like Bible language, you have a lot of hyperbole. And so they just decided to use multiples of 10. So I thought about it. It's multiples of 10. It's still murky. It doesn't make any sense. And multiples of 10 that is just exaggerating. Just to show the significance of God's work. The problem with that one is it now affects every other miracle. So that's not a good argument. The third argument is maybe biblical authors, like they do, are reworking the numbers from the days of Solomon. You know what I mean by that? Now, you know, there is a language writer of Hebrews. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Writer of Hebrews Jews in Hebrews 7 that says that Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek in Abraham. That maybe what the author has done is to summarize the numbers at Solomon's era. Then put it together, just looking at how what the nation of Israel had become at that time. So he summarized it as that number. It's a literary skill and device. But that is not a good answer. Because it is not in the text. So it becomes problematic if that is an argument. So that is the use of seed, for example, which looks at theology. Rather than, that is, I'm using, what I mean by that is that, you know, a seed is for 1,000, a seed is for many. So if I have one person, I simply just multiply it, or I calculate forward what I'm writing. Are you following what I'm saying here? That really is not a good defense. If I'm an atheist, I can't be. I'll throw that away. It doesn't make any sense. The problem is there's a mistranslation of the word thousands. Now, the way we count, we use numerals. And numerals are majorly from the Roman system of education. Roman numerals. Where we write, for example, if I want to write 600,000, I'll write 600, then put a comma, right? Are you with me? Then 000. That's how we write. But that was not how they wrote. You know, you would say 600,000. That is, the thousand is the last three zeros. Huh? But the 600 is the multiples of the zeros. Am I right? Okay. That's how we write. But that's not how they wrote. They wrote in words. So they didn't use numerals. They will write the 600 with S-I-X-H-U-N-D-R-E-D, then what it qualifies. So if you misinterpret what it qualifies, let me take it again. You know, we write like this, 600, you know that's numerals. 600, then comma, then 000. I mean, that's why you pay attention when you're writing a check. You know where the comma is. So 600, comma, 00. Now the 600 is the multiples of what is after the comma. Right? That's how we write. Now, they don't write like that. But you know sometimes when you write that 600,000, they will now ask you to write it in words. So you now put 600,000 dollars. That's some good money. Okay, 600,000 people, okay? Now, that was the way they wrote. 600, thousands. Now, the question is now, what is thousand? If you miss what is thousand, you will miss the calculation. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, in the Hebrew, thousand, what the English versions have used for thousand, is the word eleph. E-L-E-P-H. Eleph. Eleph has four shades of meaning. Four shades of meaning. The first shade of meaning is head of cattle. Head of cattle. That's the word eleph. The second shade of meaning is thousands, which is a more latter interpretation. And most English Bibles, actually I checked it, was it yesterday or 2 days ago, it's the same thing. All English Bibles wrote the same thing. It's thousands. That's the second, but it's a latter meaning. That is, it's more recent. The third meaning is clan. If I want to say clan, family. The word eleph can also mean 600 families. Okay? Or 100 families. That's worth thousands. The fourth one, which is the most likely, why is it most likely? Because of the use of men. It is used for a military unit. What you call a battalion today. So when you put people together in a unit, it's called eleph. And from entomology, let's say from history, a military unit is between 6 and 15. So let's even take the middle one, that's 10, right? Are you with me? That's 10. That is the most reasonable explanation. That means that instead of 600,000 in Exodus 12:37, it will be 600 military units because the men were warriors. Who's following what I'm saying here now? 600 military units. So now multiply that, let's take the middle one, right? By 10, that is what? 6,000, right? Now, let me take one last one I forgot to say. Now, imagine if there were 2 million. And they told us that the Sea of Reeds is a geographical space. We know where it is. And then 2.1 million in 8 hours cross the Sea of Reeds? How? Okay, let's line them up by 50. 50 in a row. And they move 3 kilometers per hour. They will still not have crossed in 8 hours. Amen. It's not possible. But if we take Elef as a military unit of 10 people, that's 6,000. Now, if you have, you know, let's say 6,000 women, a bit more children, then between 23,000 or 24,000, that makes sense, right? So, which means the entire nation of Israel was about 30,000. 25,000. That's more sensible. So, the issue of the firstborn we read in Numbers 3:43 will now be 22,000 firstborns is 22,000 LF. That makes a lot of sense. Who's following this now? Come on, let me see. Is that clear to you? So that's one of the ways you can misinterpret the Bible using today's words. So the nation of Israel that left Egypt was just about 30,000 and 40,000. Maybe 35, something around, very reasonable figure, but definitely it was not 2 million. So Moses did not pastor a 3 million congregation. It was just too impossible. Who learned something from that? Did it make sense? Did it make sense? So that's why we must interpret scriptures properly. So if you have 30,000 people cross the Sea of Reeds, that's what's called Red Sea, in 8 hours, that makes sense, right? Let all of us try to move across the city, just all of us here, you know. You see how long it's going to take. If you have us in 3 million, you want to move 8 hours? Nah, that's not possible. Praise the Lord. You get it now? So thousands. One more we'll probably get to, but not here, is the issue of age. That's another controversial area, right? Now you don't know that 60 something years. What was the calculation of the years? Is it 12 months? Was it 12 months? Hallelujah. You're not sure, right? So sometimes by those fine details and misinterpretation, we get it wrong. Just like Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. We must think like the audience. Is that clear? If you think English when you are reading a Greek material, you will land in trouble. If you think English when you are reading an Hebrew material, you will also land in trouble. So scriptures require very delicate study. Are you here? All right. It's the same way we talk about the sun, that Joshua stopped the sun. And some will just laugh at you and say, no, the sun was on a particular mountain. And you say, eh. But because you heard it in a sermon, you didn't think it through. They say, you see, the Bible is a fable. It doesn't make sense until you understand that the use of sun and moon in the Bible refer to supernatural beings. That makes more sense, right? Are you here? Are we good? So we must therefore pay attention to those details in our study, particularly those of us who preach. So we said, learning something? Come on, are you here? You learning something? So we said that the purpose of the earth is why Genesis was written. Create is for purpose. The word beginning also is a timeline. Beginning can take 10,000 years. Right? And that's where we found the word foundation of the world and end of the world. Now, put this in your notes if you like. So the word beginning can be for both foundation and end of the world. The word foundation and end of the world, it's together can be called the beginning. So, what's our role in what God is building? We can therefore say the purpose of the earth is what? Come on, who can tell me? Purpose of the earth is what? The purpose of the earth is what? Use one single word. Just one single word. The purpose of this whole earth is what? Just one single word. Sir? Worship. He made all things and for his pleasure. The purpose of the earth is worship. And what is the purpose of man? To be his image. We are his image, right? We are to serve him. Where do we serve him? We serve him in his house, in his home, actually, which is the temple. So which means that we all, in the image of God, are his priests. We're his servants. Can servant also mean son? I thought I said that already, right? You say, we are no longer servants. Oh, we used to be servants, huh? But now we are sons. It's grammar that is the problem. You say, we are not like Moses. Stop saying things like that. That's why we are not seeing manifestation of God's power. When you say we are not like Moses. So the things Moses saw, we don't see. No. We're not like Moses. We're not like Joshua. Stop saying things like that. There's no text like that in the Bible. We are not like Elijah. He said, even James said, Elijah prayed, please pray. You better pray. You're not like Moses. Okay, who are you like? Who are you like? You're not like Moses. You're not like Abraham. People that God talked to one-on-one. You were being serious for you to understand in one witness. Serious. Serious. Meditate upon the word of God. Meditate upon the word. Speak the word. Is it, yeah. I said, I'm not even sure. I'm hearing two voices. But I say you're like Moses. Moses never said, I don't know who he's talking. Are you following what I'm saying? You say, I don't know. Pastor, I don't know whether it is John or Peter. John, Peter, or Peter and John. Go for both. What are you saying? We're not like Moses. We're not like Joshua. We're not like, hallelujah. We're not like, you say we're not like, who else are we not like? You say we're not like Isaiah. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I did like this. You're not seeing everything. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, amen. The same today, the same forever. He said, I am who was, who is, and is to come. Hallelujah. I like how Brother Higgins says it. He says, well, the new covenant is the old and more. That's good. That's better than saying, I'm not like. Oh boy, I'm like, oh. What the part is he? I'm not like, so who are you like? Hallelujah. You get our roles right. So, we serve in God's holy place. We serve in his place. And how does he want us to do it? Genesis 2:18. It is not good. We said good means order, proper. It is not the right order for man to be alone, which means a man without the Spirit is in disorder or non-order. A man without the Spirit is in disorder and non-order. And we saw the breakdown in Genesis 6:3. He says, my Spirit shall no longer abide with men, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120. And that's where the earth broke down. So the breakdown, pay attention here, the breakdown of Genesis 6 was because the Spirit was not present. The breakdown in Genesis 6 was the absence of the Spirit. But let me just add something very quickly. Did you notice that in Genesis 6, there was salvation through Noah, and God said, as long as the earth remaineth, seed and harvest and womb cease, their own will no longer be destroyed, Genesis chapter 8. When the similar thing happened, pay attention to this now, in Genesis 11, when again men came together to build a tower in disobedience to God, rather than the destruction, it was confusion. Now, which one is better? Huh? The flood or scattering them? So that means God always has that dilemma of the best or the better of two evils in his love. Someone said one time, he said, well, I don't know. You say there's God. How come he can't just stop evil at once? If he stops evil, would you be around? All of us will have to go. So he chose the better one. Let me walk with them the way they are. Someone else asked me, said, if he knew that we were going to sin, and some of us are going to sin and go to hell, why do you have to create us anyway? I said he had two options. Either to create and take his chance, that some of us will believe like we are today, hopefully, or others will be destroyed. I said, aren't you glad that he chose you being around? How do I know that he chose the best, the better of the two options? Because you have not killed yourself yet. That means you enjoy living. So he chose the better of the two options. Not to have you at all, or have you and what you either obey or disobey. At least you are alive. Amen? Come on, don't you like life? Let me see how you love life. And so God chose the better of the two options. Hallelujah. Are you here? So that means that by Genesis 11, he chose the lesser evil. I use the word evil carefully, but I have to use it. That rather than destruction, let's just put confusion. Don't say, no, God is not an author of confusion. That is in 1 Corinthians 14. Don't go and join it to Genesis 11. That confusion in Genesis 11 was a good one. It's better than destruction. Are you here? Aha. Hope you are learning something here. It's better than destruction. So here we go. So when we use Bible words properly, we are in his house. That garden became an ark. The ark became the house of God, became a tabernacle and a temple. And then in the days of Jesus, he called that temple his church. That church is now split into synagogues, local assemblies, which means in different places where we are, we gather together like Jews gather in a synagogue to fellowship, to teach, to read the word, to share food, even though there's none here right now. To share food, to share unity. And that's also called to give one another a holy kiss, because that's their own culture. You don't bring your mouth out and say, you just get a dirty slap. Oh, you know, that's their culture. We will just simply replace what is a holy kiss in our own culture. Some can hug, some can have a handshake. Don't just hug people like that. Watch what they do first. When you say, yes, bless you, you know. It's not the person's culture. You understand? So you see, but whatever we do in our culture, okay, to show that we are fond of one another, we respect one another, we use it, which means that's a part of Bible theology that's cultural. Where your culture, whatever is in your culture that shows honor and friendliness, you use it in the services. Are you here? That's what he's done. Just like 1 Corinthians 11. Paul, some have argued, no, Paul never said we should cover our head. He actually said we should. Go around it up and down. You are coming back to it. Someone said, no. It's the air that covers the head. How does that even sound? Can you remove your hair from your head? Is your hair not part of your head? How can you say the hair is the covering of the head when the hair is part of the head? You say the head covers the head. How does that sound? That's not good grammar. Paul actually asked the women to cover the head because in their culture, there are two arguments to that. One of them is very clear, and that is within the cultural context of the Corinthian church. That is to show respect to the man that you are married to. That's all. So whatever is in your culture that shows respect to your husband, because that's not to everybody. He's not asking every female in the church just to show respect. And why? Because in Paul's time, both in Corinth and in Ephesus, they were facing female cults, female uprising. And usually, we try to solve a problem that doesn't exist now. That was a problem he was facing. So he had to speak about order again to the woman. And there's another stronger argument, but I'm a bit, not too careful, but careful with it. And that's the fact that in that time, the air of the woman was assumed to be part of our sexual reproductive system. So it's like nudity if our air is open. That's a very strong argument. So the concept of covering the hair was about modesty and holiness and respect to the husband. But that's not the case now. Science has gone beyond that. But how can I show respect to my husband? Showing that respect to my husband is part of worship. Are you here? Okay. So that's how to read the Bible. That's the context of Bible words. Not to say, no. The air is the covering. How, where did this, where did, come on, that's not what he's saying. So same way we understand Bible words. The church now is the synagogue. How does that sound? Is it fine? The local churches. All the churches here, where we meet, all right, that's not the whole body of Christ. So what now happens? At some time in the year, people now come out from the synagogue and go to the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? Which is the Feast of Pentecost and all the feasts they do. So the local church are synagogues. What do they do there? They teach, they exhort, they read scripture, like Jesus did in Luke 4:18. They worship, they pray, okay? They also invite Gentiles, let's call them non-believers, to come into fellowship. What else do? They also resolve conflicts. They also show oneness. Oneness to one another. So which means the temple, pay attention, is a place of union with God. We said that. Heaven and earth is together. God and man is together. Very critical. We won't achieve heaven and earth and God and man if we don't fellowship. Our fellowship with one another is a critical and fundamental part of our assembly. And that fellowship is literal and physical. So the concept of saying online church service is grammatically wrong, historically incoherent, theologically absurd. It makes no sense. Because the idea of church is temple. The idea of temple is gathering. The idea of gathering is fellowship and union. And is literal. God literally comes into the temple. He wants the worshippers to literally come into the temple. It's a literal, physical assembly. Why? Because the temple is a place of fellowship. It's a place of fellowship. So, you can't have fellowship in absence. Are you following what I'm saying here? You can't have fellowship in absence. Now, stop. Let's see. Let me break it down in some very bits and pieces. Genesis 1:26. 1:27. 1:28. Let's say the Great Commission. Huh? Genesis 2:18. Huh? How? What's the how? No, 2:15 is what? How? 2:15 is how? Which is to serve. Good. So let's take it by one. Can I say my purpose is to serve? Let me ask a question. Can you serve yourself? We say it, so say, serve yourself. But it's bad grammar. That's when you have buffet. Buffet is serve yourself. Buffet is not serve you. Buffet is go and eat what you want. You can't serve yourself. You serve others. Are you here? So, it means I am in the world for me. I'm in the world for others. I only find fulfillment when I serve others. Is that working? Okay. So, how would I serve others? By sharing food? Nope. The moment I go about it, hey, let's just be giving noodles out and give people biscuits and give... No. That is humanism. It is not good for man to be alone. Alone to do what? To serve. It's out of order. You can't serve alone. We'll give him a help. Can we say that's Father, Son, and Spirit? So let me say it like this. Why did God give you his Spirit? To serve. Okay? Can we also say to be fully human? Huh? To be complete. Uh-huh. To be who you really are. Huh? Okay, good. So he gave you his Spirit to be human. He gave you his Spirit to serve. So why did he give you his Spirit? To serve. Some say, I'm a son. He gave me his Spirit to be a son. A son is also a servant. So he gave you his Spirit to what? Serve. Can you serve yourself? So that means he gave you the Spirit to share. Is that it? Good. So, the Spirit is a gift, but not an hamper. You know hamper? Christmas hamper. We're close to Christmas. You know hamper? Spirit is not hamper. So, oh, lovely. Wow. Kellogg's. Wow, look at this. Oh, lovely. Start to take it. That is not the Spirit. He gave you his Spirit for others. So look around where you are. Look around. Just look around. That is why he gave you his Spirit. He gave you his Spirit. So if he gave you his Spirit, right, to share with others, how are you going to share with others? By fellowship. Huh? Right? Okay? Is that fellowship physical assembly? So Romans 1. Learning something here? You learning something here? So when we say, we had church service. You came late and you left early. Your name should be taken out of the book of life. I went to church, but you had no department. You are lying. And throughout the Sunday meeting, not one single person was served by you. Throughout the week. So our service starts with going to all the world and, huh? Come on. Mark 16:15. What about making disciples? So when you are making disciples, do you serve them? Good. What about serving the church? Huh? Let's see how Jesus made disciples. He, Jesus, taught them. He took them around. Matthew 4, 35, 34. Matthew 9, 34, 35. They went around with him to preach. They were watching. Then in Matthew 9 and verse 37, Matthew says that, you know, Jesus had compassion on them because they were scattered and fainted. They were like sheep that had no shepherd. And Jesus said to them, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Verse 37, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his own harvest. And in Matthew chapter 10 verse 1, he chose the 12 and sent them out. If you are not doing that, you are not human. At least not yet. If you are not doing that, he's just speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. Not yet. He gave us the Spirit so that we might reach the world. Not just that, so that we might serve one another. That is why the demonstrations of the Spirit are called by Paul gifts. Where do you have gifts in the Old Testament? In the temple. What are gifts meant to be done? They are meant to be offered to God. So the gifts of the Spirit are for service. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. And Paul was talking about the temple. He had told Corinth that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Because at the temple of the Holy Ghost, by the time you read about gifts, gifts are found at the temple for service and offering. So all the gifts of the Spirit are for service. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts for the same Spirit. 5. Differences of service, administrations for the same Lord. 6. Diversities of operations is the same God which worketh all in all. 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? The word common, the word profit all is the word sumphero. S-U-M-P-H-E-R-O. It means to share. So the gifts of the Spirit are for service. Why? Because gifts are found in the temple. Temple is where we serve. Temple is how we serve. Are you in church? So when Paul said, I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. So listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you lose this one, you shouldn't have come at all. What are gifts for? Let's look at something now. Let's even look at a typical word. Assuming, how many of you do corporate gifts in your organization? End of the year corporate gifts you give out to your customers and clients. You design just to be able to ensure you retain their services the next year. So you imagine they wrapped it as Christmas gifts. I'm talking about Christmas gifts. Is it a word of knowledge? Like, many of you are not giving Christmas gifts. That's what's going on. And then you have the Christmas gift. Then you wrap it. Or like they say in my town, you ramp it. You wrap it very well. Then, you know, I say, these are the Christmas gifts for all our clients. Yeah. Then, in January, it's still in the store. Then, people are just cleaning it and making it look fine. In February, March, then the chairman shows up and then he says, so, how did our clients find the gifts? Ah, sir, we haven't given it out yet. Why? We're waiting for the will of God. For what? As the Spirit wills. Ah. Why is it a gift? We know it's to serve, but we're just waiting for clear instructions, very clear instructions. You can get fired on the spot. The word itself shows you it's for service. If you are willing to serve, you will find the gifts in demonstration. The key to the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit is service. So when Paul says that I might impart to you, the word is metadidomi. We're there finally, right? We're there finally. After coming how many days? What does it mean? Luke 3 verse 1, verse 11. He answered and said, he that had two coats, let him impart to him that had none. He that had meat, let him do it. Let him impart. The word impart means to share. He said, two coats, let him impart. Meta didomi. Now in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, Paul says, he that giveth, let him do it. Romans 12, 8. He that doeth, let him do it with simplicity. The word giveth there means impart. He that impart, let him do it with simplicity. Simplicity there means singleness of mind. He that giveth. And all these are talking about the pastor, really. So, another one is Ephesians chapter 4 and 28. Are you learning something? And 28. Let him that stole steal no more. So Paul dealt with thieves in church who spoke in tongues. Rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to share, right? Share with him that doesn't have. That's the word impart. To share. To share what you have. Can we say to serve? Does it work? To share. To share. You know, there's love in sharing. That's when you are not the one giving. There's love in sharing, you know. To share. Okay? To make it available for others to use it. What about that? Good. Let's see another one. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. So being desirous, affectionately of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. So what you share, do you lose it? Do you like lose it? It's still with you. But someone else is enjoying it. So when Paul says, I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts, Paul is saying that the gift working in my life, you may benefit from it. That you will benefit from it. An impartation is when others benefit from what you have. They take from what you have. And when they take it, if this is my Bible, let's watch something now. If this is my Bible, and I say, Pastor Blaise, watch what I'm about to do, and I give him my Bible, make sure you return it. Thank you. You know, it's gone. Now, that's not how it means. When you share, is an ever-flowing river. It is still with you. Hallelujah. It is still with you. And so, let us see how we impart. This day, we're going on the streets to preach. It's an impartation. We are sharing our salvation because we have it. By sharing it, we don't lose it. It's still there, but it is shareable. What else do? We get people to be full of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is still with us, but it's shareable. Are you here? So, impartation means to give. Make available what you have to us. First Corinthians 12:7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So if we list all the nine, do we have them? All this walketh the one and self-same Spirit dividing to every man. Verse 11, several has a will, so we all have. Now, how do we share it? By service. How do we serve? By being available. You may say, I'm unavailable. If you are not available, you cannot impart anyone, neither can you be imparted. The first rule of service is availability. I used to share this in the workers' meetings years back. That imagine, availability is not just coming around. Is also being around. Some people are around, they are not around. Imagine if your kidney decides to not work today. Must I work every day? I can't be working every day now. I don't want to be available today. There'll be trouble. Availability is the key. For impartation. The gift is for impartation, right? Come on. And impartation only happens by service. Service only happens by availability. Availability in the assembly of saints. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 verse 1. Why? Because I'll rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be a chief or head in the tent of the wicked. I'll rather be here serving the children of God, being available. So, the key to the gifts of the... Remember, tell me, the gifts of the Spirit. So how does it, that does it work? When people ask that, I can tell you the kind of Christians they are. They are not available. How does it work? Have you gone on evangelism? Hey, I'm not an evangelist. Okay. Stay there. Be an entertainer. Have you tried to go pray for the sick? Have you tried? Say, I don't know how to do it. Someone say, I don't know how to do evangelism. I say, you're lying. But you know how to ask a girl out. Not you, sir. You know how to invite people for burial, funeral. Say, you know my great grandmother just passed. We are planning to, and you start talking. When it comes to evangelism, you're saying, oh Lord, give me your chance, give me your chance, give me. When you have to ask for money, you don't say, so I have this very serious challenge. I don't know whether you don't say, oh Lord, give me your chance, give me your chance. When it comes to evangelism, you say, no, I don't know what to say. You know what to say. You are not just interested. Start a conversation. I've got Jesus to share with you. He is a savior of my soul. He saved me from eternal damnation. You started talking already. You started sharing. Hallelujah. I didn't know how to. Some people can invite people for birthday party. Birthday party. It's going down on Friday. It's gonna go down, man. Where are we having it? At G Club. They will describe everywhere. G Club. You have to come in, man. Floxy B will be there. Doxy J. Oh! Come here. All music, all booze. Oh, come on. Man, I gotta be there, man. It's going down. Same person now come to church. Because you have no interest. That's why you have nothing to say. If all you do is listen to your pastor preach, you will know what to preach. But in the service, they just heard the sermon, you're looking at the wristwatch. Are you the timer of the church? Yeah. Today's teaching is at the beginning. At the reshit. You bring out your wristwatch. If you were listening, if you listen well to Pastor Ken, Pastor Blaze, your pastors, Pastor Chip, you listen well. You won't be looking for what to say. Well, you are not attentive. You even come to church with the Bible. You put the Bible in the phone. The same phone, no? That has Chelsea there. It's not that I've forgotten that one. I can't. You have phone. At the same time, when you are listening to the teaching, you are doing WhatsApp. Bro, are they church? Are they church? Are they church? Later. Someone is going on. That's why you have nothing to preach. You say, did you lock that door? I'm in church, but hey, we can't. Hey, so what's going to happen? Pastor's preaching. What's going to happen? After service. Let's block at the E center. Let's hang out. You know, already, you have determined what to do after the service. You are not even prepared to be blessed. What if the service makes you pray? You are ready not to pray because you have to be at E center. Are you here? Yeah, just chatting. Then, once in a while, just say, Larry! You didn't hear anything, though. Larry! There was one brother like that, Brother Philip is his name. 1998, I was teaching the Revelation of a Christian, I think that's the title. So the brother just said, Father! Preach it! Oh yeah! I waited for 15 minutes. I looked at, I knew it was 15 minutes. I said, hello, Brother Philip. You were saying glory. What exactly did I say? He was not looking. I said, you know what? You are the number one example of a carnal Christian. You have a throat problem. That's for somebody here. You don't even know what I'm saying, right? In the service, you have gone to the restroom 4 times. It's not to go and wee-wee or wee-wee, it's just to go and wally with your leg. 3 hour service. What are we even doing? Are we Jews? You will definitely have nothing to share. Come and join department, unit, in church. You say, I'm praying about it. Meanwhile, you see a lady for the first time, you say, you don't pray about that one. They offered you a job. $10,000 per month. Did you pray about it? It's when you go to serve in church, you are praying about it. You are not a serious Christian. So I say, do you want this Cadillac? You say, give me some time to wait on the Lord. Say, thank you. It's a privilege to serve. When they call you to serve, say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege. Because he gave you his spirit to impart others. That we might reach the church. I like the song you sang, sister. Use me to change, to save the whole world, that your church may be strong. Hallelujah. That your church may be strong. To reach the world and strengthen the church. Are you here? Make yourself available to pray. To pray. Not just to pray. To clean the church. I was saying this in church on Sunday. Just this last Sunday in the service, I was talking about the greatness in the kingdom of God. And I said, you know, some people think, and as, you know, some people, they have pride in their mind. I'll tell you, it's a very subtle thing. You know, you now have some money. Maybe you've made money. So you now join a department. The department is, let's say, in our own church, we call it operations unit. Operations unit, don't be deceived. They operate nothing. What they do is clean. And they clean the restrooms. And you know, brethren, like the fragrance of God's glory just goes there too. They clean the restroom and all that. They clean the church. Now, you could join that unit. Then you say, maybe the HOD is Pastor Daniel. So, but Daniel, just thinking, the clean of the church. There are these guys they do for my company. Those guys are, they are experts. When they clean the toilet for you, you won't want to leave. And I can pay for it. That's pride. If you want to serve God, you don't send somebody. You clean it yourself. Jesus didn't send an angel. He came. It's not a tweet that became flesh. He came himself. Don't let money blind you. Or pay for it. Don't pay for it. Do it. It's the doing it that is the service. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Don't tell Pastor, what are we doing with ushers? We have these guys, they're event managers. We can just hang up and they can take care of the services for us. Now, there's some things we may not be able to handle because we don't have the skills. But the moment we get the skills, we serve God with it. See, we have some event managers, you know, they can manage the event. You know, and there's some pretty babes. Then we are sexy babes. People say it in church. So they'll just be at the door. You're welcome to church. See, that's madness, right? You do it yourself. That is service. The Holy Ghost doesn't just make you speak in tongues. You clean the chair for the saints. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
You clean the restroom for the saints. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
As a younger preacher, sometimes in 94, myself and my friends were like seven apostles. We had a group called the College of Bishops. You imagine that's me. We had someone called Pope. We had a bishop. We had an apostle. I was called Senior Shepherd or Good Shepherd. So we'll go around, have meetings. So we now went for this camp. So this camp required that we should clean the hostels and all that. So when everybody goes to bed by 10, we never go to bed. We do Holy Ghost meeting. We are apostles. We do Holy Ghost meeting, so we now sleep late. So when they are waking up every other person, nobody will dare come to us because they fear us. That, these men of God, these boys, so that they don't come and curse me. So we'll just be sleeping, you know, way beyond, maybe they wake up by 5 o'clock, by 5:30 we are still awake, asleep. So Pastor Oladele, who, you know, was like a mentor and father to all of us then, now came to the hostel one of those days and saw all of us, the apostles, sleeping. The way he woke us up, you think he's an angel? Check it out. Oh. In my head, I was like, he hold me. Can't you see the grace dripping? Drip, I'm dripping, power of God. Then he said, you are going to wash toilet. I said, He said, your anointing cannot wash toilet. I said, anointing toilet. And you know, it's the kind of toilet that you have to pound. No. That's how we're there and doing like this. With the glory of God. That is also by the Holy Ghost. If all you want to do after every church has come out, who has a word for us? Hold on. I see. Okay, it's good you have seen. They will now say, it's time to clean church. Say, I won't be available. It will be a cold day in hell if I give you the microphone the next time. Hell will freeze over. I want to see you on Saturday, clean church. I want to see you available. I want to see you give. Be available. Then I can listen to your tongues and interpretation. Hallelujah. He gave us his spirit to serve. To serve. To serve. To sing and serve. Also, look at these guys behind the sound, behind this music. The people, I'm sure, some are with the children's church, some are taking care of security, some are wearing the vest, taking care of things. You think they are doing something lesser than what I'm doing? No. No. We're all working together. It's what they are doing is also by the Spirit. What I'm doing is by the Spirit. The people taking the sound and ensuring, doing it with humility. Come on. Meekness, that is by the Spirit. They are praying about it too. It's by the Spirit. I long to see you. I long to be in church. What about you? To serve God's people. To serve them by the gifts of the Spirit. To serve them with my character. To serve them. Don't finish speaking in tongues. And then you give us word of knowledge. The next thing you are slapping somebody. Go! That's plus 5 minus 100. Don't really lay hands on the sick. And the sick is healed. Then they say, there's this brother. He fell down there. Let's go and carry him. Ah, you look at your latest shirt. Ah, sorry. My Chanel. You better chop your tongues the next time. You are going to carry that brother also by the Holy Ghost. Take him to the hospital. Keep praying by the Holy Ghost. It's all part of why he gave us his spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying here? He gave us his spirit so that we will serve. I long to see you that I might serve you with the spirit, the gifts of the spirit. They are for service. They are for service. It's not for show. Kenneth Hagin, Brother Hagin, a man I follow closely and to my heart, he said, sometimes God will show you things about people. It's not to tell them. It's just to pray about it. It's not to show off. It's not to show off. Sometimes he'll show you things. It's just to pray. It's just to pray. It's not everything you say, I saw this about you. Sometimes he just showed you to pray. Some of us can also be funny. So God will show you something about her. You go and tell her. What's that for? It's to bless. To serve. The highest level of humanity is to serve by the Holy Ghost. And that is who we are. The new creation in Christ Jesus. Say, I serve God. I'm glad I serve God. To impart. So let's look at how to impart. We impart, number one, by making ourselves available. You know, you can be here and your mind is somewhere else. Right? You can be here and your mouth is not available. Your mouth is used for gossip, not for prayer. I'm unavailable. You can be hearing gossip in church and not the word of God. Your hair is not available. Amen? You are available. Availability is the first principle of service. I tell pastors, sometimes you want to choose leaders in your church. You know, I remember I was telling Pastor Lan when he was in university, and they were trying to choose someone to serve with him. Interesting, the person who we chose is in our church now. And they say, he wanted to pray. I said, what are you praying about? So I want to pray, there's nothing to pray about. I said, can't you see those who have been serving? The only reason why you will need to pray is if you have just one slot and you have more than 4 people. Do you understand? Paul told Timothy, it's good to desire the office of a bishop. A bishop must be. So if I see you, you can do exegetical study. To who, wepo, who, to who, to who. Salem, salu, eretz, shamayim. Good. Let's go for evangelism. That's not my calling. Remain called, though. Remain called where you are called. Let's give. You don't give. You only have gifts of the Spirit. Come for a prayer meeting. You don't show up. Leader call. Prime Minister me. He's not leader, he's Prime Minister. Availability. I was taught in 1990. I wasn't even in the ministry like I am today. I was, of course, serving God, preaching, but not in the ministry like I am today, 1990. And the man of God told us. He said, you will always have a temptation of choosing able people over faithful people. Because sometimes those who are faithful may not be able at the first instance. But if someone is faithful, he will find ability. Some will be able and not faithful. They will ruin the ministry. Because when somebody is competent and not loyal, he will destroy the organization. You have to have both. You can't choose competence over loyalty. Let me ask you a question. Was Judas not competent? He was a treasurer. Did he heal the sick? Did he cleanse lepers? Did he cast out demons? But he tried to cast out Jesus too. Are you with me? Availability means you are truly, thoroughly around. Some brethren, you'll be around. You always describe your pastor and say, you'll be going around and say, you just be saying, are you okay? Are you okay? Nothing, sir. You are preaching and are you okay? Nothing, sir. After the time, he said, brother, are you sure you're not? You sure? What's on my face? I've known you for years. Well, my face has changed. You are not available. What about putting on a smile in church? You know, there's a way you can encourage your pastor. There's some members, when you look at them, you just change your face. Just look away. Because it's like the Holy Ghost will lift from you when you look at him. Just look away. But there are those when you see them in church, the way they respond, you want to do more. There are others you say, praise God. You just say, I'm on a believe. You say, no! They say, that one is not available. Be fully available. Are you here? Give yourself. If you give yourself to the work of the ministry, the move of the Holy Ghost will walk through you more effectively. Be available. Be available to preach. Let me ask you a question. If every, I'm not going to throw this to everyone, but I'm going to say it. If you look around this hall now, and there's nobody who came because of your service, how would it look like if everyone was like you? If you all had nobody, even you would not be here. Like I tell people that come late to church. Because sometimes in our services, we lock the doors. Someone say, well, I don't know. I said, if we all arrived when you arrived, how would the service look like? Service is 7:30, showed up at 8:15. As who? Huh? As who? No. You the last Elijah. The eschaton. You now came 8:15. Assuming the key bodies came 8:15. Those who should open the door came 8:15. Children's chapel came 8:15. Everybody came 8. We all just be at the door at the same time. Oh. Brethren, what's going on? We are going on. Think about whatever attitude you have now, it being duplicated in this church. it will be chaos. So don't be a chaotic creature. Be a creature of rest. Amen? Don't be a chaos creature. Be a creature of rest. If everyone is like you, always not available for evangelism. Let us evangelize. Ah, Pastor, I would have come. You know I would have come. Ah, today. That's today. Ah. There was somebody that told me, I'm sorry, sir. I said, come, let me show you something. I now use my phone. I now type sorry. You know, there's a way you can search on your chat. So I search sorry. The sorries that came from our chat. The sorries that came from our chat. It can make someone a billionaire. I said, look at the number of sorries. You alone. Are you sure that's not your name in the book of life? Sister, sorry. Sorry, I'm sorry, sir. I will be late today. I'm sorry, sir. I will not be available. I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, sir. I apologize, sir. Permission to be late, sir. Permission not to come, sir. Praise the Lord. You are available to preach. You are available to lay hands on the sick. Lord, I am available. You are available to reach out to that backsliding Christian. You are available. What are you doing? You are imparting. Right? You are imparting gifts. You are imparting your life. You are imparting your, you know, you are imparting your money, your resources. This camp costs money. How much did you give? Look at how old you are in Christ. Even your spirit man has started using walking stick. With long white beard. One quarter you did not give. One. After 4 years in Christ. In Christ though. In the Bible, a little boy gave his meal. He didn't know he was going to multiply though. If Jesus had said, I'm going to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish, people have bought bakery. Greedy people. A little boy. You are saying, I'm praying to decide what to give. Stingy person. And you go and buy a ring. $5,000 for girlfriend that will not, will still say no. She will still give you name. Oh! He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Why won't you be crucified with Christ? See, I'm available. Today I'm available. To preach the gospel. Make up your mind that today 10 people will be born again. What about that? And 10 people will be filled with the Holy Ghost. 10. Is that clear? Make up your mind. Because you have the resources. He gave you His Spirit. He gave you His Spirit. So that you will reach the world. If you have not been part of a department in church, repent today. Don't join tomorrow. Join today, now. Don't say, ah, thank you for the word. I'll join next week. You see, Satan. Is his department starting next week? Join now. You know, people can criticize the Lord when they are not involved. There was this sister in our church then. You know, then we used to go and dub tapes. It wasn't CDs. Tapes. So Pastor, if you know him very well, he was one of our pastors in Lagos, I mean, in Nigeria. So he would go and dub the tapes during camp meeting, though, and bring them. You go and stay in the, where they dub the tape overnight. You know those days, it's just two channels. You take one, and you dub it, and you have to go, and you do that to dub for the whole ministry. So he won't sleep, he will come. So that day, I just saw them at the tape stand, Living World Media. One sister was just there, she was raking up and, you know, some believers, they don't know where they are. Just be saying, she don't mess with me. At least cover your nonsense here. Don't mess with me, oh. You have messed with the wrong in charge. At least cover that part here. When you get to the gates of hell, sorry, the host of whatever, you can go and manifest there. At least pretend that you are born again here. Don't mess with me here. Bosses. She said, no. She said, yo, where is your? So I just go, sister. Just genuflection. You think it's a manifestation of the spirit? So I said, what's going on? I paid for these tapes. 2 months now. I said, okay. Imagine you want to get a tape to bless you spiritually. See your attitude. It's already hard ground. It's already hard ground. See, I paid for the tapes. And he has to give me the, I said, relax. I said, hey, what happened? He said, so is that? I said, no. Get out those tapes now. So he had to go and I waited there. He got the tapes, gave it to her. She said, thank you very much, sir. So when Sagar said, don't go. Come. Because you're a child of God, this is your father's business. That these tapes took this long to get to you, that means there's a vacancy in that department. And that burden in your heart that you have is to fill that vacancy. So what it means is you are now a member of that department. That was the last time she criticized that department. You know how it happens. You say, how come? I don't understand. Yesterday, light went off. Why did light go off? My church issue. Which one have you done? I don't understand, you know. It's lazy people that criticize like that. The best drivers, they never have any accident. You say, when you get to that truck, just go under it and go out. It's with the mount. There was one guy like that, two friends of mine. They had a business deal that went bad. So the other one was threatening the answer, I'll deal with him. So I said, okay. He said, I'm about to start my own. He invested in the other guy's business. And I said, I'm going to start my own business. When I start my own business, I've mapped it out. When the first stall, I'll open the second one. The thing was moving smoothly. Even God did not create the heavens and earth like this one. The way he just went smoothly. God did deal with Adam now. He dealt with Cain. He dealt with different people. You have no one to deal with. Just, woohoo, I look at the problem. So I told the other friend, I said, watch what's going to happen. In 2 or 3 months, the thing closed down. It's easy with mouth. Some people say on social media, a pastor is a shepherd who has an effulgence of the glory over the flock, such that when he emits the life of God, come on, pastor. You know the grammar. You will chase disciple to the house, disciple will run through the back door. Brother John, I'm coming. You will finish praying. And you go and meet the disciple and he will say, I'm not coming again. After finishing all the prayer, you want to say, I will curse you. You better follow. It's not grammar. I remember one time, I've been doing this follow-up for this brother. I'll go to his house, he run under the bed. Sometimes he will jump fence. He will just be running. So finally I got him to the fellowship. We used to be 2.5. So in the middle of a sea. He now sat there. So I said, you know those times when you see an increase in number, like the glory of God just increase upon you, you'll be preaching better. Hallelujah. This ministry is of God. You know, just because one extra person joined. So when I saw him, he just got up in the middle of the teaching. Where did they go? He was going to the restroom. When I read it, I left the pulpit. I followed him there. Oh yeah, go on, we. We are going back to the church together. You don't want to spoil my joy. We came back. Sit down. To the end that you may be established. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We impact others with our energy. our resources, the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Today, we're going out. I know Zambia is called a Christian nation with many unbelievers. We have places like Nigeria with many unbelievers. So don't let anybody do 419 for you. Say, I go to church. Say, I also do. Come. Let's talk about the gospel. Is that very clear? Engage. There are some, you get them filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll do a small breakout session to share that. I was going to share, but I'll let the others share with you. Get people filled with the Lord. I can tell something very simple. Try and not do it in a group. Okay? Even when it comes to evangelism, particularly if you're not so experienced. Do it in individuals. Is that clear? And trust the Holy Spirit to communicate the gifts to them. Is that clear? It's not the much of the explanations you do. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. How many things can you explain to a new convert about the gifts of... Even you are still learning. You are even still confused. So how many things can you see? But we trust the power of the Holy Spirit. So we trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, that's why there will be no afternoon session. The afternoon session is for us to go and preach the gospel. We are not a cult. Our doors are open. And when we fill this place, we will get up for the new converts. Hallelujah. Because he told us to go and cover the earth. Hallelujah. Someone say, I know God has given me a worldwide ministry. Is the next street not part of the world? You have a global apostolic ministry. If you look at the globe, is your next street not part of the globe? Sometimes we are looking for the big moment and miss the small moments that lead to the big moments. Go on the streets. Preach the gospel. We are going to have a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. Idol worshippers. Those who are Catholics are not born again. Those who are Baptists are not born. Those who are even Pentecostals are not born again. But God has given you his ability. And you will impart salvation. You will impart the giving of the Spirit. Stand to your feet. Let's just pray in the Holy Ghost for a few minutes.